Holy Father, we pray for your presence through the Holy Spirit to be here today. God, your truths, Lord, have to be revealed to us. We can't understand them on a natural basis. And we pray, God, for light, liberty, mercy. We pray, Lord, you give us the ability to take this word of God, open it up to our understanding, and that we might leave here, God, better people, walking in your spirit, yielding to your will. Oh, Lord, we confess our helplessness, our hopelessness, our total inability without thee. And God, we have nothing to say if you don't give us something to say. Not worth hearing if we did. So, Lord, we yield to you. So for these pastors and evangelists and missionaries, we pray for them. Pray, God, for those, Lord, hear this message on tape or in any way they do. God, may it be a blessing, and may all glory, honor, and praise redound to your name. And Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, whom we pray through, who's praying for us even now. For the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and maketh intercession for us. And God, that great cycle of prayer, the prayer of the Holy Spirit, as he reveals it to us, we pray it through him to Christ. He intercedes it before your throne, Holy Father. And then the answer comes back to us through the Spirit. Thank you, God. All the Godhead's always been involved. Everything you've ever done. And God, you look for somebody, an instrument to work through. God, may you find it in us. God bless now. And the Lord, this funeral Brother Randy's at. God, these that are sick, these that are lost. We pray, God. We believe, Lord. We trust you. And thy will be done. In Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 106. The subject is bigger than me this morning, and it really takes a lot of discernment and a lot of attention to try to get a hold of these truths, because they're going to talk to you on the life that can pray. The life that can pray. A lot of people go through the motions, but a lot of people don't really pray. A lot of people make petitions, but there's not many intercessors. There's a big difference in people that make petition and a real intercessor. Big difference. And all through the Bible, when you see a man standing between God for a nation or for a community or, in our case, for a church or an individual, that person is a type of Christ. Moses here is a type of Christ. That's why it's got such power. And what real prayer is the Holy Spirit praying the prayer of God through us. Now, 106, verse number 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy it. That's an astounding verse. You think about that kind of power put at the disposal of a child of God, that you can stand and delay and even postpone and do away with the wrath of God at times if God still has mercy, because you ask him and because the Holy Ghost asks him through you. Now, we see here that God's trying to get us to learn, I think, this morning, and you've already learned most of this probably, but relearn it, that Job, the Bible says, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, when he interceded for his friends. And there was Job gained a position there, by the way, that he reacted to men that treated him wrong. And that's the life that can pray. The life that's been crucified, and the life that's been yielded, and the life that's been surrendered unto God, where he can get glory through us. Now, it's a long process. in God making a real intercessor out of a person. In Job 42 verse 8, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept him and nobody else. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you've not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. They went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Four men represent this principle in Mark chapter number 2. It was noise abroad that Jesus was in the house. Four men heard it. They take their friend born of the palsy, and they take him down to the Lord. Get that man there. You know the story, breaking the roof off and all that. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he saw the faith of the four and the faith of the man on the bed. The man on the bed had faith because of the faith of the four. These men represent intercession. Well, if I get an opportunity tomorrow morning, I want to preach on praying for the lost. You believe for the sinner till they believe. That's a principle of the Bible. What did that old boy say that come to Christ, had that demon-possessed boy? That boy didn't ask the Lord for nothing. The Lord dealt with the daddy. The Lord dealt with the one had faith. And the man said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that daddy believed for that boy, because that boy couldn't believe. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either, but it's the truth. What are you doing when you pray? You're believing for him. That's right. You're standing in the place believing God will deal with them and give them faith so they can believe. Amen. How we see in Ezekiel 22 and verse number 31. Well, let me read here Jeremiah 5:1. Run to and fro through the street of Jerusalem and see now and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that execute a judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I'll pardon it. God didn't say, find a man that'll pray. He said, find a man living right. The life that can pray. The life that God will honor. The life that can lay hold on God is a life surrendered to the Lord. Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them, just one, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He didn't say, find a man that'll pray. He said, find a man that's holy and can stand in the gap. Therefore, if I poured out mine indignation upon them, I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. A lot of times we're praying the prayers, we're not living the life. That's why we're powerless. In the book of Isaiah 59:16, he saw there was no man. This is God talking here. He saw there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Here's what the Lord said. I wondered, with all the breakdown, all the evil, all the apostasy, God Almighty said, I can't believe it even shocks me. Nobody will ask me to do something about it. Are you listening? We're hung up on politics. We're so hung up on politics, that's all we talk about. God's looking for a man that'll believe him and know the answers in him. He wondered, he is surprised, he was appalled. It means to be stunned, to be astounded, to be astonished, and to be amazed. Jesus himself, two times in the Gospels, was amazed. Number one, he marveled at the unbelief of Israel, and he marveled at the belief of the Gentiles. He said there was no intercessor. Isaiah 64:7. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, hast consumed us because of our iniquities. God said, where is anybody that will stir themselves up and lay hold on me? That's convicting it. God has placed within the church the power to back off judgment if you do it in time. Old Dr. Percy Ray, I wrote down what he said. He said, you can hold off judgment for a while, but when judgment starts, it'll run its full course. The way God deals with apostasy is destruction. While God is willing to show mercy, there comes a day he's not willing to show mercy. Israel got so far from God, he said, though Job and Samuel and Daniel stood before me, they could only deliver their own soul. Right now, we can access mercy. Right now, we can access grace. Right now, we can stir ourselves up. Right now, we can do business with God and beg him to hold off the judgment. Boy, that's a tremendous thought. Exodus 17 talks about the progression of Israel, and it stopped. In the rear of the camp, they've been attacked. I preached on this the first week of the 10th. This hell, the camp in jeopardy, the Amalekites, type of the flesh, has stopped the advance of Israel toward the promised land. Moses, the greatest man on the face of the earth, the meekest man on the face of the earth. No man ever knew God face to face like Moses. Moses was a commander. Moses was a military genius down in Egypt. But the greatest man, the most powerful man, wasn't going down in the valley. He is on top of a hill praying. The most powerful people need to be prayers. That's right. You know what preaching is? It's nothing but the wagons. You pick up the spoils of victory because the war's won in prayer. The devil's defeated in prayer. Satan's bound in prayer. That's right. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Hold up the blood of Christ and the word of their testimony. Exodus 17, the Amalekites are coming to stop the advancement of the children of Israel. We see here that Moses sends Joshua down in the valley and they win the war there. Long as Moses held up the rod of God and that's the authority of the name of Christ and the word of God, holding up the promises of God in Christ. In him are all the promises of God. As long as Moses held up the rod, the children of Israel prevailed. When he let down the rod, the Amalekites prevailed. The battle was determined not by the sword, the preaching of God's word, by Joshua. It was determined on the hill where men were praying and securing the victory. The war's on your knees. That's why we lose so much. We're fighting on the wrong front. You've got to engage the enemy on the right front. That's on your knees. Boy, the rod of God is the power and the authority of God placed in the hand of a man. That's what it is. You think about God giving us his word in this book. The promises of God, the authority of God placed in our hand. The rod of God used in prayer. The promises of God. When you go to God and pray, you don't go what if. You go boldly to ask him by faith. And you take God's word with you. Oh God, this is what you said. And because it's what you said, you'll hear your own prayer and honor your own word. There's a lot of people that make petitions, but they're not intercessors. You say, explain that. Well, if God will help me, I want to try to. Intercession is not just praying for others. Intercession is a position you gain before God by living for him. and obeying him and letting him mature you in the things of God. Intercession is, there is petition in intercession, but it's a lot more than that. It's a position that a man can have before God that can bring mercy to an area. Jeremiah 5:10, we see the Lord seeking a man to pray and to stand for what's right. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'll tell you something. Your character matters before God. Your integrity matters before God. God's holy. I know we have imputed holiness or we couldn't go before him. But there's practical holiness in our own life. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap, that it should not destroy it, but have found none. What's God looking for? Somebody that can stand before him and stand there and bring mercy and hold back the restraining evil of this world. When Jesus prayed on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He couldn't have prayed that if he hadn't been on the cross. He prayed from a position. He prayed from a position of obedience. He prayed because he is in self-denial. He prayed because he put others above himself. He prayed because, and the Father heard him, because he was yielded to the will of the Father. Now, this position of the intercessor is illustrated in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Lest if any, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word and be won by the conversation of their wives. That conversation is their lifestyle. They're not one. That man, you don't preach to a man. Man ain't going to let a woman preach to him. But that life of godliness is what will get him. He'll be won without the word by that meek and quiet spirit and that submissiveness. Now, I don't believe a woman ought to hang around and let a man beat on her. I don't believe that, but I'm talking about why they behold your vain conversation coupled with fear, the fear of God. That wife is not doing this just for a husband. She's doing it unto the Lord. She's getting on that cross. She's not defending herself. She's trying to win her husband. Everything she does is from that point of dying to self, obeying God. It don't sound right. It don't feel right. But it is right because that's God's way of winning lost men. A wife can win her husband if she's submitted to Christ. She'll be submitted to him. Likewise. What does that mean, likewise? Likewise, if the woman, the wife, acts like Christ, likewise. At the end of chapter 2, Christ suffered for us. Chapter 2, verse 21, leaving us an example we should follow in his steps. Christ submitted himself. He suffered for a woman that's got a lost husband to submit to him. It's a place of death and a place of the cross. But she places herself in submission to him and lives a chaste, holy life. Her adorning is not sensuality, but the hidden man of the heart in which it's not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. You know what? It's not her prayer life that wins him, though that's part of it. It's that life of being yielded to God before him. That'll tire a man all to pieces. How's a man going to live with a holy woman like that? That's right. You don't argue and fuss and have a last word, he'll go on to hell. It's about time we quit correcting the Bible and started believing it. And you say, you ain't having to live it. And I didn't have to live the life Christ did, but he did. Aren't you glad he did? He's looking for us to. conversation, manner of life, conduct, behavior, deportment. By her behavior, she gains a position by her behavior. Everything she does is intercession. It's not just praying for him. When she cooks his food and irons his clothes, it's an act of intercession. Everything she does, God's honoring that. Her suffering in intercession. Everything she does, whether it is, if she fasts and prays, ever hunger, pain, is an intercession to God. Her prayers are intercession to God. Her life is intercession to God. And God illustrates it there. Husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church. It's the same thing. Listen to me now. The man and the woman cannot live that. It's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Just as it's impossible to get saved without the Holy Ghost, you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You can't obey this without the Holy Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit to live this. Everything Jesus did was a life of intercession as he stood between us and the judgment of God. He lived 33 and a half years of perfection so he could die on the cross under the law and pay our sin debt. He held back the wrath of God. He could have never died had he not lived the life of obedience. Now, I don't live to perfection, but he did. That's right. Thank God, he is perfection. Now let me show you this right quick. Jesus said, you know what, I don't have time to go back and read it, but if you do, if you read Philippians 2, 1 through 4, esteem others above yourself. You want the Holy Ghost to get off you, get arrogant and proud. He'll leave you quicker than you. He got on you. Esteem others above yourself. Walk in that area of humility. That's the mind this is talking about. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because of all that. You got to wherefore. God hath highly exalted him. That's the man. Exalted, not Christ is God. Christ is God, can't be exalted more than he is. He exalted the man, Christ Jesus. And gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now the Lord Jesus, my dear sweet people, thank you for being here in this seat. The Lord just showed you the pattern of this thing. Christ is the intercessor. Christ right now is the intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He gained that position by his life. You say, well, Christ is God and couldn't sin. I know Christ wasn't just God, though. Christ is man. Christ is man, couldn't sin because Christ was God. But at the same time, he had to be tested. Here we see the pattern of Christ. What's the first thing? If you're going to stand before God for others, it takes humiliation, condescension. Christ was equal with the Father, but he took upon himself, he chose it, because it's the will of the Father. He took upon himself the form of a servant, being subservient to the will of the Father. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. When Christ came to this earth, he did not lay aside his deity. He laid aside the expression of his deity. His moral perfection could not be hidden, but his heavenly glory had to be robed with flesh, or he couldn't have walked among us. He chose his own prerogative to give up his rights at the right hand of the Father, come to this earth and accept human weaknesses. He got sleepy. He got tired. He got weary. and then to put up with the skepticism and the unbelief and the maltreatment of men. He did it all. He denied himself. He came for you. He came for me. He gave up his comforts. He gave up his privileges. If you're going to walk with God, you got to get off that kick. Well, God, you're letting them do it. Why won't you let me? You ain't got first base. You're still talking like that. It don't matter what God lets somebody else do. It matters what he don't want you to do. Because some things may not bother them. They something will bother you. Everything ain't always wrong to everybody. There's certain things in your life that are tests of obedience that God wants you to obey just because he told you. Oh, I see here in these verses, Philippians 2:4, Christ is concerned with others. He esteemed others above himself. Jesus was an intercessor. Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, bear the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What? What's Christ? He was a burden bearer. Most of our church members just in this thing for themselves. No, you're not, or you wouldn't be out here. You've got to live your life for others. You've got to carry the burden of the Lord. You got to be a Christ. I mean, you got to get serious about this thing. Every part of your life, he wants to be Lord over. You said, I ain't interested in that, then forget about what I'm preaching, because you're never going to get there. I'm trying to get there. That's the place I want to be, is right here. Because it's a place of power. It's a place you can give your life for others. Well, I love lost people. I've always have. There's something inside of me that yearns for the soul of a lost man. And I want to have power with God to make a difference. Few people will ever become an intercessor because they won't become a burden bearer. Now, I want to give you a few illustrations and be as quick as I can. How did Abraham, I want y'all to think about this. I said everything I said to get right here. How did Abraham gain such a place of intercession? You say, well, God chose him. Well, it's a lot more than that. What did God take him through before God ever got him to Genesis 18? When the Lord said, Abraham's my friend, and I'm not going to do anything till I go talk with him. And Abraham had such authority with God that God got down to 10. Said, if they 10 righteous, 10 saved people down there, I'll not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the 10's sake. How did he gain that? Genesis 13 is how he gained it. There's a strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. God's made Abraham so rich that when Lot's family got kidnapped in chapter 14, Abraham had 318 fighting men. That's why nobody messed with him in the land of Canaan. He is a warrior. 318 soldiers that went over, and element of surprise, had great massive army. They defeated them and got back all those sodomites and their spoils and got back Lot. How did Abraham have such power with God? God's the one called Abraham out. He didn't call Lot out. He called Abraham. All those riches that Lot's got is because he's hooked up with Abraham. That's right. For Abraham ever prayed for the lost or for Lot in Sodom. That's what we should pray. Oh Lord, keep the righteous out of sin. For he ever prayed for those in Sodom, he gained the position. Genesis 13:8, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Abraham took the high ground. He could have told Lot to get back where he come from, and Abraham's one made him rich. You know what Abraham done? He done the spiritual thing. He said, Lot, guess what? The land's before you. I'm going to give you first choice. You take whatever you want, and I'm going to take the leftovers. Or you, well, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, and you'll never get where he did either. It's a test. When old Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, he separated from Abraham. That's when God appeared to him and said, this is what I'm going to give you because you took the high road. You took the place of a crucifixion and died yourself and esteemed others above yourself. He said, I ain't never heard this stuff preached. We need to. I need to preach it to myself. Because Americans were so self-centered and so selfish, and most Americans know nothing of the cross. Give me, give me, give me. We can shout if we got a pocketbook full of money. So I die upon God and quit if everything ain't going just right. Abraham said, I'll take the leftovers. And Lot, I want you to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. The Canaanite is in the land. The lost man's watching us. The lost man is seeing what we're doing. We're not to fight among brethren. We're to set a good example. I just built an altar over there. I'm representing Jehovah God. And we cannot do this in front of the world. God so honored that he gained the position that he gained to pray. What about Exodus 32? For Moses ever stood in the breach to turn back the wrath of God. He's up on Mount Sinai. Now in the valley, they're worshiping a golden calf. They're down there doing the shindig. Oh, Moses walks down there. He's so angry, he breaks the Ten Commandments. Goes back up there. He's in the presence of God 80 days and 80 nights. And Moses stood before God and began to beg God. Oh, how he prayed. Lord, blot my name out. If you're not going to have mercy on them, don't have mercy on me. And God said, Abraham, or Moses, you know what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to kill every one of them. And I'm willing to make a new nation out of you. What do you think? Moses said, Lord, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you kill them, kill me. Because I love them. He identified with them. That's exactly what Christ did. And that moment, Moses gained the position because he put others above himself. What would happen if you seen the preacher across town and you seen weaknesses in his life and you seen everything is about to fall apart? You got the biggest church in town and the Lord come to you and said, you know what? What would you think if I'd give you that man's church? What are you going to do? Ask God for it? Or are you going to beg God to help that man to get right and not fall? If you pass that test, you can get there. You put others above yourself. A man walking with God would never proselyte another man's church members. Never! Now if they come there, that's one thing. Never proselyte another man's church members because he puts others above himself. Amen. Jesus' life, these examples are represented by selflessness. You go to Joseph, any of these men. Apostle Paul, it's humiliation. It's looking on the interest of others above yourself. It's wanting God to exalt others above yourself. It's wanting God to pour out his blessings on others above yourself. Sacrificial service, serving others rather than being served. Not wanting recognition, not wanting the spotlight, just wanting to be a blessing to the household of faith. If God exalts a man, that's God's business. And every one of us ought to shout when God does. If that's God's will, glory to his name. The first step in the life of Christ, the intercessor, is humiliation. The second step is identification. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. God said, I sought for a man. An intercessor must identify with the needs of God's people. That's why a pastor, a real shepherd, will give his life for the sheep. A hireling will flee when the wolf comes.
Sometimes a shepherd ain't got no choice. But I'm talking about on a general statement. God's man will die for the flock. He won't die for goats. He'll die for the flock. An intercessor has to identify with his people. He's got to love them. Love covers a multitude of sin. He's got to care about them when they treat him wrong, because he's got to see how that it's depravity, and they need help, and they need mercy, and they need God. Oh, Moses dealt with cantankerous, murmuring, complaining people, at times stiff-necked. They'd praise him one day and want to stone him the next. But Moses would not go forward without them, because they're the people of God. When we forget our needs and focus on the needs of others, the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I heard a preacher give this illustration. I'll try to hurry right quick. He told about a couple in his church. And this couple had learned these principles here. And they needed a bigger house, but they didn't have the money. The only way they could afford it is if the husband got a raise. You know what that couple said, we're going to do, Lord? We're going to go out here and we're going to hunt. We're going to try to find. Of course, their marriage is in trouble too. We're going to try to find a family that their marriage is in trouble, and that they need a raise, and that they need a bigger house. And we're going to pray for them and forget about our needs. And it happened to be their neighbor. God pointed them to the one. They've been having marital trouble. The man needed a raise because they had so many children. They need a bigger house. And they got to praying, and they got to laboring in prayer that God had blessed them. The news come back about 2 months later. The husband got a raise. Their marriage was better than ever. And they were moving, getting their stuff ready to move to another house. And the family that was praying, their marriage has been restored where it's never been. Their husband, that man got a raise, and they packed their stuff up and moved in the neighbor's house that was being evacuated. Now that's Christianity, right there. People come to your church, what can you do for me? What can you do for my kids? The question ought to be, what can you do for the church? What you got to offer? You going to come in here and murmur and complain? You want to come in here and us do the work of God and yield to authority? This is hard preaching and it's hard living too. God also did a work in people's lives because of these principles. Watch this. Jesus was humiliated. And he never got bitter. That's what we got to work on. But oh, blessed day, God takes all that mess out of us. Humiliation, identification. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ became the answer to his own prayer. So you got humiliation, you got identification. He identified with us. He became one of us without the sin nature, virgin born, holy, sinless, impeccable Lamb of God. He faced humiliation. He accepted it. You're not going to do God's work without getting blasted. You're going to get talked about and misrepresented and lied on, and that's part of it. And you got to act right when that happens to you. And that ain't easy. And you're going to have to deal with that a whole lot more than one time. That's what keeps you humble. Humiliation, identification, thirdly, crucifixion. That's when you die to self that others might live. And the fourth one is exaltation. Christ was never exalted as a man to the right hand of the Father till he went through humiliation, identification, and crucifixion. And that's got to be so in your life and mine. This is another sermon, but I'll just read the verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You can't give life till you die. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always is what Paul said. This is his daily living. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Christ was selfless. Humiliation. Identification. So he could give forgiveness. Job could forgive his friends when he prayed for them. Submission. Oh, what a blessing this stuff is. Crucifixion. The position of our great high priest. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. I believe this with everything in me. Brother Jerry, would you come play some? I believe this with everything in me. We're all wanting to be exalted without the humiliation and without the identification and without the crucifixion. And it will not happen. If you're going to be exalted at the judgment seat of Christ, these things got to be in your life. Those that God exalts and they gain a position for all eternity. And that's what we're doing. Don't you think for a minute everybody in heaven's got the same rank. I don't believe that for a minute. Everybody in the lake of fire ain't going to have the same sufferings, are they? Some people in heaven's going to be able to enjoy it more. Some's going to have higher rank. Some's going to have higher position. And it's these principles. Selflessness. Humiliation. I'll take the blame when I'm not at blame. Humiliation. Identification. Crucifixion. And then I can bring blessing in my prayer on others because God has exalted me in Christ right now, in Christ before the Father, praying in power. It's what we need. The life of Jesus is to flow through us. Oh, God. Boy, that cross is rough. But it's a place of power. It's a place of redemption. God's people get on the cross and bring redemption to people. Because God will resurrect them in power and exalt them. When you get resurrected in power, that's your Pentecost. Amen. Isaac meant everything to Abraham. Isaac meant everything. Abraham. But he took his own son, his only begotten son, to give it to the Lord. And the Lord gave him back all that blessing. You got lost loved ones. You need to believe for them. You need to pray. They can't pray for themselves. Ain't got any faith. You need to pray for them. You need to stand in the gap for them. Oh, God. God, I'm a nothing. And myself, I'm zero. But oh, Father, I've preached this. I sure want to live this. I don't set myself up as better than anybody in here. But dear God, I know these truths are right. I know they're right. May I just not say petitions. May I, my life gain me favor with you through Christ. Oh, Lord. This has got to be right because you gave men throughout the Bible. Women. Oh, thank God for the praying women. Thank you, God, for holy women. Thank you, God, our precious mothers, grandmothers, precious wives. Oh, God, they can be so powerful. God, you give praise in God and praying to women. They got a special, special thing there with you. God, you let the men preach, but you let the women pray and praise you. They got a special thing there if they'll just walk in it. Oh, Lord, they know about travail, bringing babies into the world. They know about travail, bringing sinners into the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, help us to stand in that place where we can bring mercy on America. We're going to run out of time, Lord. There's going to come a day. There ain't going to be no need to ask because judgment's coming. Right now, we can ask for mercy. And God, your mercy will be manifested by raising up men of God full of the power, full of the Holy Ghost. Raise up praying people. Raise up churches full of the power and the glory. God, get on your people again. God, get on your men again. God, baptize us in power and love and mercy and grace. Hallelujah for this hour. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Break loose in this meeting tonight. Brother C.T. can't do it all. He can't carry all the burden. He can't do all the praying. We got to stand with him. And we're here to stand with him. Oh, God, we're here to help him. If we can, I pray we can. Be an encouragement to him. And I pray, God, you'll give him the material to preach. Whatever he needs to study by, let him find it. If he's got to find it supernaturally, providentially. God, I pray you'll loose him. Power. That he'll represent you well. Oh, God, give him soul-winning power. Holy Ghost, get on his words. Give his words persuasive, drawing, convincing, converting power. God grant it. Give him power to edify the church. God, give him power to pray. Great God, give him faith. I pray you'll give him what he needs. My God, we stand before you to ask on his behalf. Bless his wife, bless his children. Great God, save them. The first time you deal with them, God, I pray they'll be saved. Glory to your name. Bless Becky's parents, his parents, family, siblings. I pray you'll help him, God, to be absolutely guarded, protected, and immune to any wrongful criticism. God, don't let it even, let it just bounce off of him. To hold up these pastors and these churches represented. God, we can preach all this stuff, but living it's where it's at. Help me, God. I don't want to just preach it. I want to live it. Help me to do it. Help me to be the right example, full of love and mercy and compassion. One thing about it, Moses is 80 years old when God sent him to deliver Israel. I'll tell you something, child of God. You might be 80 years old listening to me. What if you spent the last 5 years of your life in that position before God? Being able to pray mercy on people. I can't preach to so many people at one time, but we can pray around the world. Oh, God. Help us to take advantage of our greatest privilege. Y'all look up here just a minute. So glad you're here. I think we're going to eat here at 12 o'clock. Let's see what time it is. I'm so long-winded. Well, it's 11:35. I know a woman. If I mention her name, you'd probably know who she is. A real famous songwriter. She went through dying process. And her songs come out of hurt. Almost all your hymns, unless they're just theology, and they were written from personal experience. William Cowper wrote my favorite song, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. He is a manic depressant. John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace was his pastor. He gets so depressed, he gets in such blackness and darkness, he wanted to die. He go through bouts, he didn't know he was saved. And that song come at the end. One of them long bouts. There is a fountain. This woman I'm talking about, she had her heart cut out. She said when she married her husband, she never did say what it was. But on the night of their honeymoon, he said something to her. I don't know what it was. No, it wasn't. I told you wrong. It's when they was dating and he asked her out. He told her something. She knew then she shouldn't marry him. She did. But he said something to her that so affected her for years. He'd run around on her and run around on her, and he'd break up a while and get reconciled a while. And finally, her husband, all that guilt, took a gun. Was going to kill himself. She saw him outside her window. The gun. He had messed up so much. He was going to kill himself. She said, that's when God broke my heart for him. God said, forgive him. Ask me to have mercy on him and pity him. Pity him. And she did. And he didn't take his life, and she's in heaven now. There's a lot more to this thing than just the glory part of it. Glory comes out of suffering. Glory comes out of yieldedness. Brother Randy, when he was talking the other day, Stephen Olford said every great man God's ever used is characterized by three things. Prayerfulness, yieldedness, holiness. How true that is. Folks, I love you today. Some of your hearts are hurting. Your hearts are hurting. We may do this tomorrow, but let's believe for them lost children, you God. You know what that does? When you ask God, Moses asked God to have mercy. Daniel prayed, confessed all the sins of Israel. Daniel 9, all the sins of Judah and Israel. You know why Daniel done that? It wasn't going to bring them forgiveness, but it bring God's conviction and God's mercy. And it bring him dealing with them so they could get. God's looking for somebody that'll call sin what he calls it. Love things he loves, hates things he loves or hates. Wants him to have mercy on people. God, that lost husband, that lost wife, those lost children. These people's done all they can do, their grandchildren. But there's one thing more we can do. That's to believe, have faith. And God, if you've never done it, I pray you'll promise them in their hearts you're going to save them. Because you can just save. There ain't no man you can't save if you go after him strong enough. I pray you'll be determined to deal with them as strong as it takes to bring them to Christ. And Lord, I've never seen you when you promised to save somebody. Everyone you ever promised me, you've saved, or they're going to be. And I know they will, because you promised it. And we hold you to it. We hold you to it. And you delight that we'd hold you to your word. Lord, like an old boy told me one time, praying to get saved. He said, God, when I stand before you at the judgment, I'm going to hold you to your word. Hallelujah. And glory to God. These preachers, Lord, give them open doors. Some's been abused in here. And they've had to just take it. You're going to exalt them for it. They got the right spirit about it.